Well, thank you, worship team, and definitely appreciate being led into the presence of the Lord. I want to thank all of you for continuing to pray for the Moras. As you've heard earlier, they're still in the middle of this fiasco with the moving truck. So if you can continue to lift them up in prayer, today they're actually visiting with a family in New York. So I just pray that they'd come back refreshed and just encouraged in the Lord and what the Lord's doing in their lives. Also want to just kind of give you a praise report and update. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to pick up a trailer. Somebody donated a trailer to Baltimore Bible Church just filled with stuff. I mean, we've got all kinds of music equipment and a stage and PA systems, and it's just like, what in the world? So, I mean, God is just really preparing the way ahead of us. I mean, there's more than I ever expected to find, and I didn't even have the time to pray for this one. You know, sometimes you can say, hey, I'll pray for that, and the Lord answered that prayer. I didn't even have time to pray for this, and the Lord just opened up the door. So definitely want to just share that with you so you can praise the Lord with us for what he's preparing us to do in Baltimore. Why don't you open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6. And we'll start again at the end of the story, just to put it in your minds. The point of this chapter, Daniel chapter 6, we'll start at verse 25. Verse 25. It says, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And as I mentioned to you last week, the focus of this chapter is not Daniel's example. It's not Daniel's faith. It's not Daniel's courage. The focus of this chapter is Daniel's God. Daniel's God is the focus of this chapter. Men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. And simply put, a God who is not worth fearing is not worth following. A God who is not worth fearing is not worth following. You know what I mean by that? If there is a God out there somewhere who's more terrifying, more awe-inspiring, more glorious than your God, then you need to follow him. You understand that? That's pretty much what essentially what Elijah told the people on the top of Mount Carmel. I mean, what sense would it make to sacrifice your life for a God who's a loser? Right? What sense would it make to sacrifice your God for a loser? Honestly, it would be pretty tough to convince me to fight for a God who loses in the end. Here you have Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18:21. He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. If Baal is more powerful than the God of Israel, if Baal is in control of the skies and he can answer by fire, then I'll be the first to lead the parade. If Baal is truly God, let's follow him. But let's do away with this nonsense that there can be two winners. There's only one God who's going to win. Only one God. And if you're going to stand in a den of lions, you need to know that you're on the right side. There is no one more terrifying, more awe-inspiring, or more glorious than the God that you serve. There's only one God to be feared. Only one God to be feared. And we need to enlarge our vision of God. And this is essentially what the book of Daniel was intended to do. Daniel wrote to a group of Jews who were in exile under Gentile domination. They were without a king. They were without a land. Essentially, they were without hope. And Daniel reminds them that there's a God in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. There's a God in the heavens who does whatever he pleases. They needed to be reminded of that. Because if you have a small view of a weak God, you're not going to be able to stand in the day of adversity. And this is an interesting side note. In the chapters that follow this, Daniel is allowed to peer into the future. He's allowed to peer into the future and prophesy to a future generation to remind them of the same thing as well. He reminds them of the same truth. And there's actually no more perfect book to speak of the end times than Daniel, because the things that we see acted out in history actually repeat themselves in the future. The parallels between the past and the future are really amazing when you take the time to consider it. Just as the kings of Babylon, and here we have Medo-Persia, they acted arrogantly. They boasted great things in the past. There's a ruler who will arise that will boast of great things in the future. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, it says, "As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue 3 kings, and he will speak out against the Most High." There's going to be a future ruler, we know him as the Antichrist, who's going to speak out against the Most High. Just as it appeared that no one could be delivered from the hand of the Babylonian and the Persian kings, you have Nebuchadnezzar who makes this boast in Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." And listen to this. "And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" So you have this boast. You know, it looks as if there's no deliverance. You know, what God is there who can deliver from this? Likewise, in the future, there will appear one who will, it will appear that nobody can be delivered from. The future Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7. It says in verse 25, he will wear down the saints. Wear down the saints. Wear down the saints of the highest one. He will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand. Seems as if all is lost. This future Antichrist is in control. They'll be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. That's a reference to the 3.5-year period of the Great Tribulation. And just as the kings of the past were crushed and were made to recognize that heaven rules, so this future king who arises will be crushed and made to recognize that heaven rules. In Daniel chapter 7, 26 to 27, it says, "But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." And the point is this, if Satan wins, we're on the wrong team, right? The point of Daniel is that God wins. There's a God who's in control, and for a period of time, it will look as if Satan is winning. It may appear that way to you now. As you look around the world, it appears as if Satan is winning. But the point of Daniel is that God wins. It doesn't matter what the scoreboard is saying. God wins in the end. He alone is to be feared. He sits in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. He does whatever he pleases. And it's that kind of confidence that gives us the strength to fortify ourselves. And the last time we were together, we began to look at Daniel chapter 6, 5 results of fearing a sovereign God. 5 results of fearing a sovereign God. Number one was, if you fear a sovereign God, your life doesn't blend in. Daniel didn't blend in with the rest of the governing officials, the commissioners, the satraps. It said in verse 3 that then this Daniel began distinguishing himself. He excelled the rest. He maintained this superior work ethic, an impeccable character. And like I said, the fear of man can't produce that. Just the desire to please men doesn't produce that. The way that he worked was in direct relation to the God that he served. He had a fear of God. Number two was, if you fear a sovereign God, your integrity doesn't bend over. And in contrast to Daniel's consistency of character, his firm resolve, you have this group of governors who are willing to bend the truth and a king who's willing to bend reality. You have these governors that give in to falsehood, flattery. They come up to the king, they make this ridiculous idea. It's like, you know, we don't just want you to be employee for the month. We want you to be God for the month, right? We're electing you as God for the month, Darius. That's what we want. Like I said, they wouldn't even entertain this idea if they feared God. And they're counting on Daniel not to be like them. Their whole plan hinges on the fact that Daniel can't refrain from praying for a month. In fact, he won't cease praying for a day, as we find out. And point number three was, if you fear a sovereign God, your character doesn't buckle under. And that's where we left off last time. To buckle means to give way, to yield, to crumble. Often you hear it said that somebody buckled under the weight. Something got too heavy to hold up under any longer. And Daniel here is under a tremendous amount of pressure. But it doesn't matter what kind of pressure Daniel's under, because he's not going to buckle under even if it means death. Look at verse 10. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously." The roof chamber was, the upper chamber was a flat surface. It was typically not much higher than 6 feet off of the ground. The houses back then were pretty small. People in the Near East would go there to retire. Essentially, this was your bedroom, the roof chamber. The roof chamber was the cooler part of the house, and this is where they would sleep or allow guests to sleep if they visited. So like I said, here's Daniel. He's retiring in his bedroom, you know, the roof chamber. He had these windows. The windows in the ancient world were simply openings in the wall. Don't think of a glass, a pane. It's just an opening in the wall. Glass wasn't really used until the New Testament times, and even then it was only used by the wealthy. So their windows didn't have glass, but these small strips of wood, they were kind of interlaced and placed across this opening in the wall there. The thin strips of wood would prevent the sun from coming in. It would allow the cool breezes to pass through. And it allowed a measure of privacy, you know, if you put these thin strips of wood across your window. But Daniel wasn't private about his devotion to God. He wasn't trying to flaunt it, but here he is. He wasn't private about it either. Both his posture and his words made it abundantly clear that he was involved in the activity of prayer. And as I said, he wasn't trying to parade it in defiance of the king. This wasn't some type of public protest. He just continued to do what he'd been doing previously. I'm not going to change. That's what he's saying. I'm not going to change. He maintained this consistency of character before God as he always had. There was no command to face Jerusalem in prayer. We find that he faced Jerusalem when he prayed. We actually discover that the practice was first used in 1 Kings chapter 8. We find the story of Solomon dedicating the temple in Jerusalem. And Solomon recognizes that this building that he made, that he just erected, wasn't large enough to contain God. And he prays, and even in his prayer he recognizes this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. He says, "Now therefore, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be confirmed, which thou hast spoken to thy servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee today, and that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which thy servant shall pray toward this place, and listen to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, hear and forgive." Now, we're not to understand that God closed his ears if Israelites didn't turn towards the temple when they prayed. That's not how it's to be understood. But this was just Daniel's way of recognizing the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. God is a covenant-keeping God. And as Solomon prayed that, "Lord, would you hear the prayers as they turn towards this place, as they remember your presence here?" Daniel was remembering the presence of God, outwardly demonstrating his allegiance to the God of Israel. No doubt about it. So it was his practice to open his windows and face Jerusalem. From Babylon, Jerusalem would have been west about 500 miles across the Arabian desert. And we find that he also prayed 3 times a day. There's no command to pray 3 times a day. David gives us an example of prayer 3 times a day in Psalm 55, verse 17, where it says, "Evening and morning and at noon he will hear my voice." 3 times a day. Evening, morning, noon. 3 times a day he will hear my voice. And this would have been Daniel's way, again, to recognize God's lordship over the entirety of his day. That in each part of his day, he was turning to God in prayer. There was also no command to kneel when you prayed. Here we find Daniel kneeling in prayer. But Daniel did externally what his heart was doing internally. His heart recognized that even though he was second in command to the king, he was going to be appointed to this high place, this high position, that he belonged low before a great God. So he falls on his knees before God. And this was his normal practice. It's just what he did. And if he changed anything at this point, even though it wasn't commanded that he pray towards the west, even though it wasn't commanded that he kneel when he prayed, even though it wasn't commanded that he prayed 3 times a day, this was just his practice. And if he changed anything at this point, It would have demonstrated what? That he feared the men outside more than he feared the God that he served. It would have demonstrated that he feared them more than he feared God. And he could have come up with all kinds of excuses, couldn't he? I mean, I know I probably could have. It's like, Lord, you know, let me have my quiet time like late tonight. Like real late. After it's dark. Under the covers. You know? He could have come up with all kinds of excuses for not to follow this normal practice. It's kind of like the people there, they're fine to pray out loud, you know, bow their heads before a meal, but you know, it's like when they're at work, it's just like, you know, okay, Lord, thank you, and you know, let's keep going. Why are you going to do anything different? Why do anything different? Or just like if you talk about the Lord and, hey, I just wanted to thank God for what he did. This is just a blessing of the Lord. You know, when you're with the believers, oh, it's the blessings of God. You know, when you're with the unbelievers, oh, what a stroke of luck. What in the world? Don't change who you are. Just be consistent. You know, if that's who you are before God, just be who you are. And that's really what evangelism is more than anything, is just being authentic. I'm just going to be who I am. I'm going to tell you what I believe. So here you have Daniel. He says, I'm not going to change anything. To do anything else would have demonstrated that he feared the lions more than he did the Lord. But he maintained this consistency of character before God. He also maintained a consistency of character before his enemies. Look at verse 11. It says, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication to the Lord, right? Before his God. Maintained a consistency of character before his enemies. There is no way Daniel didn't see this one coming. There's no way that he didn't know that these enemies would be out snooping around to look for him. He knew the decree was signed in the law. He knew it was directed against him. Daniel's not ignorant of his enemies. He knew they'd probably be around to spy on him, creep around his residence. The windows are open. Like I said, it's only 6 feet probably from the ground. There's no way he didn't know somebody was outside. There's no way. And actually, this word, when it says they came by agreement, the word for agreement found in verse 11 actually can mean a tumult or an uproar, a commotion, just indicating there was a large group of people making a noise outside of his window. It indicates a large assembly. So no doubt they wouldn't have been able to hold in their excitement as they're listening to Daniel pray. They might be peeking through his window and see him kneeling down and say, there he is. I told you. There it is. We got him now. We got him now. Right? There would have been no way they would have been able to contain this. So here they are, and Daniel knows it. They can't wait to tell the king. Look at verse 12 to 13. It says, then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? As if they're on the king's side. Hey, king, isn't there something that you signed? Just today, I think it was, actually, that, you know, nobody can pray to anybody else but you. Didn't you do that, king? The king replied, the statement is true. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, probably feeling pretty good about himself, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition. Three times a day. I don't even know if they waited for three times. They just probably saw him once and went to the king. It's like, he's continuing to do it, king. Didn't you sign this injunction as if it was really about the king? It wasn't about the king at all. They play it off like Daniel is really the king's enemy. They introduce this ethnic discrimination. They say, isn't Daniel one of those Judean exiles? He's not one of us. He doesn't really belong here. He's not really in support of you, king. And here it is, it backfires on him, actually, because they have no idea the love that the king has for Daniel. And so we find that Daniel maintained a consistency of character before his enemies, but we also find that Daniel maintained a consistency of character before even his friends. Because the king would have been like a friend to Daniel. The king actually loved Daniel. And it's one thing to stand up to an enemy, but it's another thing to stand up before a friend, isn't it? Here we have this consistency of character even before the king himself. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, you better recognize that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Now, we already knew that the king preferred Daniel over the other leaders because he wanted to make him first. He wanted to put him in a position over the other commissioners. But here we find out that it was much more than an employee-employer relationship. The king actually loved Daniel. The king had a true affection for Daniel. This is the last thing the king would have wanted to happen. The king didn't want Daniel to go to the lion's den. And maybe the other leaders knew this. Maybe the other commissioners knew this. And that's why they said, "Hey, make it a law of the Medes and the Persians so that you can't change it." Because if the king could change it, he would have changed it. If he could have changed it, he would have changed it. And he uses every available means within his power to reverse this terrible decree. He used all of his mind on it. It says he set his mind to free him. He used all of his time on it. It was even until sunset that he did this. He used all of his energy on this. He exerted himself. He used every possible resource that he had. But even his counselors offer no help. Say, "You better recognize, king. Better recognize. It's over, king. You gotta throw him away. You gotta toss him in." So here they have him trapped. And here the king for a month, he's become a fool in a day. King of the month, the god of the month, he's a fool in a day. It was a bold move by these governors. They manipulated him into doing something that he didn't want to do. He had to execute a friend. And think about this again from the perspective of Daniel. To refuse to give Darius this kind of honor, it would have been seen as an insult. It was an insult to the king. You know, he made this decree and now here's his chief officer and he won't follow it. And like I said, it's one thing to insult an enemy. It's a totally different thing to insult a friend. Totally different thing to insult a friend. And it's one of the things that makes evangelism with family so hard, right? Because you want the relationship with them. You know, I want to tell you the truth, but I still want to maintain a relationship with you. You have to fear God more than you fear losing a relationship. More than you fear insulting somebody that you care about. I have to fear God more than you. More than losing a relationship. I have to tell you the truth. I have to stand by what I believe. And here you have Daniel, he's willing to stand up. If you fear a sovereign God, your character won't buckle. This is character, people. What kind of conviction do you have before God? What would people have to take away your life first before you give it up? "You'll have to take away my life before I give up prayer. You'll have to take away my life before I give up the Bible. You'll have to take my life before I give up the convictions that I believe in, the convictions that I stand for." If you have a fear of a sovereign God, you won't buckle. Number four, if you have a fear of a sovereign God, your faith doesn't break down. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, "Then the king gave orders." This is a reluctant order, as we already know. The king gave orders. "And Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.'" Kind of sounds bold, like he's filled with faith, but we'll find out later. He's terrified. He thinks Daniel's going to lose his life. "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Let me tell you a little history on lions. The Persians regarded fire as sacred. So they never would have thrown Daniel into a fire like Nebuchadnezzar would have. They never would have done that. They considered fire to be sacred. So they wouldn't have used it for punishment. They wouldn't cremate people. They wouldn't burn them into ashes. So you don't have Daniel being cast into a furnace. The lion, on the other hand, was used for sport. They loved the lions. They used them for sport. They would have no problem sentencing anybody to death by a lion. Lions were regarded as the royal beasts of Assyria and Babylon. And actually, when the walls of Babylon were discovered, archaeologists discovered the walls of Babylon. On the face of the wall, there were pictures of lions pacing back and forth. That was like the royal symbol of the nation. So here you have these lions. They loved the lions, and lions were actually common in this area until the 1300s. It was common to find lions here. The Persians would hunt them for fun, and they would capture them for show. The lions would be captured with nets or pits, then taken back to these large caves or dens for the amusement of the people. And archaeologists have actually discovered lions' dens in Asia and northwestern Africa. They're made from these underground caves. So listen to this one description. It says they consist, this is a reference to the lion's den, they consist of a large square cavern under the earth, having a partition wall in the middle of it, which is furnished with a door, which the keeper can open and close from above. By throwing in food, they can entice the lions from one chamber into the other. And then having shut the door, they can enter the vacant space for the purpose of cleaning it. The cavern is open above, its mouth being surrounded by a wall of a yard and a high half, over which one can look down into the den. So if you get the picture, there's a large cave. Think of a large cave, okay? And the cave has two openings, one from the side where the animals or the people can enter in, and then there's an opening on the top where people can, you know, peer down and look into the cave to see what's going on. And in the cave, there would have been these two chambers separated by a gate, an iron gate in the middle. In one chamber, you have the lions, and in the other chamber, it was usually empty, unless you want to throw some food to get the lions to go over there. And in this case, the food is Daniel. So Daniel comes in, he enters in the empty part of this cave, the empty chamber in this cave. They roll a stone over it. They lock the gate, roll a stone over it, and then the middle gate is opened up. And dinner served, right? That's the point. Dinner served. There's no way for him to escape physically. The walls would have been too high to climb. The stone over the gate would have been too heavy to move. The lions would have been too powerful to overcome. Not only is he sealed in physically, he's sealed in legally. The stone was set into place. Some clay or wax would have been put at the place where the stone joined to the cave. Some clay or wax would have been put there, and the king impressed his ring into the clay or the wax just to say it's official. And then these other commissioners would have come behind him with their rings and sealed it again. It's doubly official. There's no way that the Daniel's getting out legally. It would have been obvious if somebody tampered with the seal. There's no way to get in from the outside. There's no way to get out from the inside. But if you fear a sovereign God, your faith doesn't break down even in the face of a situation like this. And it's important to catch this one. This is real important to catch. Daniel's trust in God, Daniel's fear of God, did not guarantee that he'd get out. You get that? Daniel's fear of God and trust of God did not guarantee that Daniel would get out. Daniel has no more assurance that he will survive a night in the lion's den than the three Hebrew boys did, that they'd survive a moment in the furnace. But his commitment was, if I die, I die. I'm not going to change. Daniel was willing to go to the den even if it cost him his life. And the word of faith movement has really destroyed the concept of faith, haven't they? Because for the word of faith movement, the only kind of faith that exists is the kind of faith that gets you out of the lion's den on a private jet. Out of the lion's den. That's the only kind of faith they believe in. The faith that gets you out. The faith that makes you healthy and wealthy. You know, that's the kind of faith that we want. We want the kind of faith that doesn't get you into a predicament like this. Let me show you something. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the faith chapter, right? You guys know that. Look at verse 32. Let's start at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 32. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Here you have a chapter filled with faith. In verse 32 to 35, we have examples of people who by faith were delivered and rescued. Then you have people by the same faith who were persecuted and put to death. In verse 34, it says that by faith, people escaped the edge of the sword. In verse 37, people died by the edge of the sword. Same faith. Same faith. Different results. It has nothing to do with how much faith you have. It's about the God who does whatever he pleases. And if we fear a sovereign God, it doesn't matter what the end is. We're in his hands. And we know that in the final end, God wins. Same faith, different results. The faith teacher would say, well, you know, if you die, it's because you don't have that kind of faith. You know, if you're riding a bike to work, you know, it's because you don't have the Rolls Royce kind of faith. Like me, you know. You don't got the private jet kind of faith. What kind of nonsense is that, right? It's about the God who does whatever he pleases. You trust God. You don't try to bend God to do what you want him to do. He's not some genie. You just rub the lamp of faith and, you know, give me my three wishes. God will give you his three wishes, right? Same faith, different results. There's a God who's in control over whether or not the lion's mouth opens or whether or not the lion's mouth shuts. There's a God who's in control of that. It's totally in God's hands. You can rest in a God like that. Daniel could rest in a God like that. His faith didn't waver. Look at verse 18 to 20, back in Daniel chapter 6. Because the king, on the other hand, wasn't doing as well. Verse 18, Daniel chapter 6, it says, then the king went off to his palace, spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Here you have the king. You won't say he had no faith, but he had, his faith was pretty small, right? He says, no food. I can't eat. How can I eat? Don't bring me any distractions. I don't need any entertainment. I can't do any entertainment tonight. Laid down, but his sleep fled from him. He had this slim sliver of hope. You know, maybe I'll find a mangled body somewhere in the corner, you know? Maybe Daniel was able to, you know, throw a rock over him or something and get away from these lions. So he comes with this troubled voice. Daniel, are you still down there, Daniel? Daniel, can you speak? He ran to the den, which showed he had some kind of hope. Something in the back of the mind of the king was saying, just check it out, right? Something in the back of his mind. He wasn't prepared at all for what he was about to hear. Look at verse 21. Then Daniel spoke to the king. O king, live forever. My God. And I love how Daniel says it. It's my God, personal. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased, gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Daniel's night was a little different. You have this angel that shows up. And angels show up frequently in the book of Daniel. They show up in the furnace. They show up in visions. And here they show up in the den. This angelic being, these angelic ministers, come to protect Daniel by shutting the mouths of the lions. And it had to be more than the mouths of the lions that the angel shut. It had to be more than the mouths that were tamed. It had to be the paws as well. It had to be. Listen to this. The forebody of the lion is very powerfully built, has the greatest forebody strength of any cat, except possibly the tiger. This enables the lion to deliver blows with its forepaws heavy enough to break a zebra's back. That's a paw, man. Just, you're done. Paw is heavy enough to break a zebra's back. Each toe is equipped with a very sharp retractable claw. The claw of a large lion can be 1.5 inches or more. He can do some damage, right? This lion can do some damage. To survive all night in a den of lions was clearly the work of God. Clearly the work of God. And the king is so excited, he doesn't even waste time to try to, you know, coax the lions back over to the other side, close the gate. He doesn't go through the trouble of all that. He finds some way to hoist Daniel up. It says that he was taken up out of the lion's den. Remember I said there was two entrances, one on the side, one on the top? So he pulls Daniel up out of the den, finds some way to pull him up out of there. And he takes Daniel out of this den in verse 23 and examines him. And he doesn't even find a scratch. Amazing. In Daniel's deliverance, it's a vindication of his innocence before the king. An indication of his innocence. And that's what Daniel says. Because I was innocent towards you. If Daniel died in the den, the king might have said, well, you know what, maybe Daniel was really against me. You know, maybe this is just the judgment that's on him. You know, maybe I was wrong about Daniel after all. Maybe he wasn't really so innocent. But he's vindicated before the king. He's also vindicated before his enemies. You know, his enemies might have come to the conclusion if Daniel died that, you know, hey, we got rid of him and his God. Right? These enemies had no fear of God. They say, hey, you know, trusting God doesn't do you a bit of good. But God vindicates Daniel before the king, vindicates him before the eyes of his enemies. And like I said, God may or may not vindicate you in this life. That's not the point. You know, for you, it may be the second part of Hebrews 11 instead of the first. But God will one day vindicate all who trust in him. Amen. In Romans 9:33, it says, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed if you trust in God. Whether you're saved from the den or whether you're left in it, you're not going to be disappointed if you trust in God. If you have a fear of a sovereign God, your faith won't break down, and you have to be okay with whatever he decides, right? Be okay with whatever God decides. So if you have a fear of a sovereign God, your life doesn't blend in, your integrity doesn't bend over, your character doesn't buckle under, your faith doesn't break down, and here's the last one, your light doesn't blow out. Your light doesn't blow out. Look at starting in verse 24. It says, then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The contrast between the end of Daniel's life and the end of his enemies' lives couldn't be more stark. Stark contrast. It was lights out for the accusers. The king at this time, he knew that he had been made a fool of. He knew these commissioners were guilty. They manipulated me. They tricked me. And here are the tricks on them. And notice they don't come in through the side entrance, right? He doesn't break the seal and put him in through the side entrance. You know, the rings that they used to seal Daniel's fate, you know, probably with a smile on their face. Yeah, that's it. It was the same ring that was sealing their own fate. The side entrance wasn't opened up. They're tossed in from the top. Because it realizes, it says they didn't reach the bottom. They're thrown in from the top. Those two openings. They're thrown in from the top of the opening. Didn't even reach the bottom before the lions overtook them. Crushed all of their bones. And those that try to explain this miracle away of Daniel escaping the night in the den of lions by saying, you know what? And you've probably heard this before. The lions really weren't hungry. Give me a break. Give me a break. The lions weren't really hungry. They overpower them and don't even let them get to the bottom before they're crushed. Gone. These were real lions. They're not the fluffy, you know, little cats that you see in the children's books. These are ferocious animals. The lions were so hungry that their new arrivals didn't even hit the bottom of the cave before all their bones were shattered. That blow that could break a zebra's back shattered every one of their bones. Every bone in their body to pieces. And the whole family was wiped out for this one. Often in Persian law, when the head of a household broke a law, the whole family suffered for it. And there were several reasons for this. One reason is that it made the punishment even more intense. It's one thing if I know I'm just going to go, but not my kids, not my wife. It made the punishment even more severe. Severest form of punishment is to take you along with your family. It also prevented children from growing up to avenge the father. You know, Junior saying, hey, you're going to get yours. I'm going to get the king back. No, Junior, you know, you're going in too. Right? That's the way it was. You're not coming back to get me. You know, you're gone too. It prevented the kids from growing up to avenge the father. And also, the families were often thought to be part of the plan. That the somehow the family knew what was the plan in the dad's mind, and the family went along with it. The family complied. So for these reasons, the Persians, they just wiped out the whole family. And we find examples of God doing the same thing. That the sins of a father and biblical judgments often passed down to his family as well. We have Achan in Joshua chapter 7, whole family wiped out. Korah, number 16, whole family. Gehazi, 2 Kings chapter 5, whole family gone. And we're never given the name of Daniel's accusers. Right here, God makes sure the lines of the enemies are wiped out. This family tree was cut down to the stump. Nobody's left. Nobody's left. And that's the end of Daniel's enemies. Lights are out. But look at Daniel's end. Verse 28. It says, Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We're left with this enduring testimony that Daniel trusted in his God even if it meant death. Enduring testimony. And like I said, even if he was torn apart by the lions, we still would have had this testimony that Daniel trusted in his God, right? That Daniel feared before a sovereign God. And if I'm going to go out, let me go out like that. If I'm going to die, you know, let me die trusting in the Lord. Let me die fearing in the Lord. If I perish, I perish. But don't let me deny God. Don't let me deny God on the way out. I like what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. Verse 24, he says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. My life's not important to me. In order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He was warned by prophets, by the Holy Spirit, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die. You're going towards your death. And he says, I don't consider my life as dear to myself. All I care about is finishing my ministry. I want to be faithful. Lord, let me be faithful. Later on in Acts 21, verse 13, then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm not only ready to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem. For the name of the Lord Jesus, let me be faithful to the Lord Jesus, even in death. That's what's important. I want to be faithful. That's the kind of enduring testimony that you can have if you fear a sovereign God. Don't you want a testimony like that? Don't you want to leave a legacy like that? That my father, my mother, my brother, sister, whatever, feared a sovereign God. They feared God. That was what they left me with. The greatest gift. Fear a sovereign God. Your life doesn't blend in, your integrity doesn't bend over, character doesn't buckle under, faith doesn't break down, your light doesn't blow out. These are the results of fearing a sovereign God. And like I said, the whole point of Daniel chapter 6 is not Daniel. It's Daniel's God. It's not his example, his faith, his courage, it's his God. And King Darius walks away from the lion's den with a very different message than we walk away from the lion's den with often. Walks away with a totally different message. And just briefly, I want to just look at his response with you in verses 25 to 27. Because 25 to 27, he composes this letter addressed to the entire kingdom that captures what he learned from Daniel in the lion's den. This is what he learned from the lion's den. This is the second example we have of a pagan king writing truth contained in Scripture. The first was Nebuchadnezzar. We found about that in chapter 4. And now here we have Darius writing truth. And whether Darius became a true believer here or not, we're not told, but this is pretty impressive. It's a short letter. It's powerful. It's to the point. And it demonstrates at least seven reasons to fear Daniel's God. Seven reasons. This is what was written to all men in every language in his kingdom. Verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree." This is an order here. "That in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel." That's the command here. Fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Why? Look at what he says. "For," that indicates he's going to give the reasons. Let me give you the reasons why you are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. And then he gives us at least seven reasons to fear God. This is what the lion's den taught Darius. Seven reasons. Number one, Daniel's God is the living God. Look what he says in verse 26. "For he is the living God." God's active hand in shutting the lion's mouths convinced Darius that God was alive. And any God who can do this, I mean, he's got to be alive, right? I mean, let's just start off with the basics. He's a living God. He's a living God. In contrast to the dead, mute, deaf, inactive idols of Babylon and Persia, Daniel's God, is obviously at work. I've never seen the Persian gods do anything like this. This God is living. He's alive. One thing is clear to Darius. God is alive. What else did he learn? Daniel's God is the eternal God. Daniel's God is the eternal God. He is a living God and enduring forever. He reasoned that a God who is this powerful, a God who is this active, is never in danger of going out of existence. This is the eternal God. He's always going to be here. A God who is this powerful, he can't be defeated. He's not going to die. He's the enduring God. He's the eternal God. Number three, Daniel's God is the unchanging God. The unchanging God. Look at verse 26 again. "He is the living God, enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." It's not going to change. It's not going to be destroyed. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. A kingdom of a God like this can't be destroyed, because this God can't be destroyed. That's the point. This God can't be destroyed. He's never going to change. Theologians call that the immutability of God. God doesn't change. And this is what Darius got out of the lion's den. Number four, Daniel's God is the sovereign God. He's the sovereign God. Verse 26 again. "His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever." He's a sovereign God. He's in charge. A God like this has dominion, and it's over my dominion, because he was able to reverse the decree that I couldn't reverse, right? He's able to reverse the decree that I couldn't reverse. This God is in charge. His dominion's forever. His dominion, his authority, his sovereignty is unchallenged. It's unsurpassed. Number five, Daniel's God is the delivering God. Look at verse 27. "He delivers and rescues." That he delivered and rescued Daniel was obvious, but here Darius says that's just the character of God. He's a delivering and rescuing God. In other words, God is a savior. God's a savior. He says this is a delivering and rescuing God. This characterizes God. God is a savior. Number six, Daniel's God is the powerful God. Powerful God. Verse 27, "He performs signs and wonders." To close the mouths of the lions was a mighty act. And Darius, again, he says this is just true of God. He's a powerful God. Darius saw one sign, and he says, this is what God does in the plural. He performs signs and wonders. This is the wonder-working God. Number seven, Daniel's God is the universal God. Verse 27 again. "He delivers and rescues, performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth." Universal. If he can do this on earth, he's surely going to do it in heaven. He's the universal God. He must obviously exercise this kind of power in the heavens as well. This is the Lord of heaven and earth. Is that what you typically get out of Daniel's in the lion's den? Is that what you typically get out of that? This is all what Darius is able to pull out of this. This is the character of God just bleeding through this text. Darius gets all of this out of Daniel's in the lion's den. Our application for kids, where is God when I'm scared, right? It's who's scared of my God? Who is afraid of my God? We should fear a God like this because he's the living God, the eternal God, the unchanging God, the sovereign God, the delivering God, the powerful God, the universal God. And the God of Daniel is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to be delivered not from the mouth of lions. You need to be delivered from your sins. You need to be delivered from your sins. Earlier in the hymn that we sang, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. You need to fear a God like this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be afraid of God. Because a God who can do this can do anything, right? And God's fury against sin is infinitely worse than the lion's fury. It's infinitely worse to fall into the hands of the living God than to fall into the hands of living lions. It's infinitely worse to fall into the hands of a living God. Fear and tremble before a God who can shut the mouths of lions. You don't mess with a God like this. You don't want to be found on the wrong side of a God like this. You need to flee, not from him, but to him. Because in him is the only place of safety. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. You need to be found in a God like this. And that's not the God that's being presented in many of our churches today, right? We often don't hear about a God that's to be feared. In churches across our land, the God that's presented is a weak God. The God that's presented is a low God. I remember at the Shepherd's Conference this last year, John MacArthur was presented with an Arabic John MacArthur study Bible. And this Bible that's been used, and many of you have it, has been translated in Arabic. And there are some people there from Lebanon that presented MacArthur with this gift just to thank him for writing the study notes and, you know, just presenting him with this new translation of the notes. And one of these Lebanese brothers got up, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, in the midst of this Muslim-dominated area, we live in the midst of this Muslim-dominated area. We still have religious freedom in Lebanon. And he says, and in this brief window of opportunity for the gospel, what do we get from Christian television? What do we get from Christian television? I'll never forget what he said. He says, for such a time as this, for such a brief window of opportunity as this, when the gospel can infiltrate this nation, for such a time as this, what do we get from Christian TV? We get the smiles of Joel Osteen. We get the exegetical expertise of Joyce Meyer. We get the theatrical performances of Benny Hinn for such a time as this. And what are people in this area thinking? This God is a joke. This God is a joke. They're being fed low and pathetic views of God that will not sustain them. Low and pathetic views of God that will not sustain them. How does your best life now sustain you when you're in the lion's den? How does your best life now sustain you when you're at the hands of a torturer trying to tell you to renounce your faith in Christ? How is that going to help you? We need a big view of God, don't we? How does name it and claim it work for you then? Send in your donations, right? Spurgeon said, men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. We have a God who does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. And simply put, a God who is not worth fearing is not worth following. And there are many who turn from what they think is the Christian God because they haven't been presented with the right one. We have a God who's worthy to be feared. And that's what Darius got out of the lion's den. God is worthy to be feared. All this Tell that to your kids. This is what they need to hear. We need to have a greater view of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this powerful narrative. And Lord, there's just so much more here even than I was able to convey this morning. But Father, I pray that we would leave this place with a greater vision, a greater understanding of you, a greater fear of you. And Father, that we would understand that those who fear and trust in you don't run from you. If we fear you, we run towards you because we know that only in you can we find safety. Only you can we find refuge. And that refuge is Jesus Christ. Father, as Darius acknowledged that you are a Savior, and Father, you've sent the Savior to save us from our sins, to save us from your wrath. Father, I pray that we would flee to him for forgiveness of sins. Oh Lord, who would not fear you? You alone are God, the God in heaven who does what he pleases. And Father, I pray that we would bow ourselves before you. You're the living God, the eternal God, the unchanging God, sovereign, delivering, powerful, universal God. And I pray that this is the God that we would convey to those that we speak the gospel to, that this is the God that we would live for day in and day out. Father, that we would not turn from you, that we would follow you to the end. And if we perish, we perish. Father, may your name be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we praise you and give you thanks. Amen.